turn now to Luke chapter 23. Verses 50 through 56. Keep naming these sermons on the Sabbath, but once again, it will have nothing to do with the Sabbath, so you can ignore the title of the sermon. Luke chapter 23, verses 50 through 56. This is the word of the Lord. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. This is the word of the Lord. Last Lord's Day, we began to consider the burial of Jesus. We said that the burial of Jesus is significant. It is significant in its own right. It became part of the church's earliest creeds, the confession that Christ was buried. The burial of Christ did not become significant because the church confessed it. The church confessed the burial of Christ because it was significant. This is what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, where we read, "For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." The burial of Christ is no less important than the death of Christ or the resurrection of Christ. And it is not only important as a transition between the two. It is not only important because it demonstrates the truth of his death, or because it becomes the occasion for his resurrection. In fact, the burial of Christ was not necessary for his death, nor was it necessary for him to have been raised. It was not necessary for Christ to have been buried, for Christ to have died and also been raised. The burial of Christ, then, is significant in its own right. The burial of Christ demands our attention. When we confess that Jesus was buried, we are not only expressing a historical truth, we are also expressing a theological truth. The burial of Christ tells us something about who he is according to the scriptures. And it tells us something about who we are in him. The burial of Christ expresses a theological truth. It reveals to us who he is. In the same way that Jesus being crucified with criminals is revelatory, so also his being buried in the tomb of a rich man is revelatory. In both, we find the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Along with the entirety of Jesus' life, along with the manner of his death, so also the manner of his burial was the fulfillment of Scripture. And not only the fulfillment of Scripture, but the demonstration of who he was and who he is. Isaiah 53's servant of the Lord. The burial of Jesus reveals to us the meaning of his being the Christ. He was not this Christ despite his suffering and death. He was the Christ because of his suffering and death. It is with his wounds that we are healed. Now, last Lord's Day, we also noted that the burial of Christ is described for us in ways similar to the birth of Christ. Immediately following the birth of Jesus, we meet Simeon, whom Luke describes, chapter 2, verse 25, as righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And immediately following the death of Jesus, we meet Joseph of Arimathea, whom Luke describes, chapter 23, verse 50, as a good and righteous man who was looking for the kingdom of God. At the birth of Jesus, we find a man righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And at the death of Jesus, we find a man good and righteous who was looking for the kingdom of God. In the death of Jesus, we are to remember his birth. In framing the story this way, Luke is doing something intentional. He is pressing us to see the hope of Simeon at Jesus' birth as the same hope of Joseph of Arimathea at Jesus' death. The same hope that we find in Simeon at Jesus' birth, we find this same hope in Joseph of Arimathea at Jesus' death. In the same way that Simeon sought the consolation of Israel in Jesus at his birth, so Joseph of Arimathea seeks the kingdom of God in Jesus at his death. It was for this reason that he went to Pilate. It was for this reason that he asked for the body of Jesus. Luke is telling us that as Joseph of Arimathea was seeking the kingdom of God in the body of Jesus, so must we. We must seek the kingdom of God in the body of Jesus. For in the body of Jesus, that is what we find. In the body of Jesus, we find the kingdom of God. This is why the church is called the body of Christ. Because the church is his kingdom in this world. But the significance of Jesus' body does not end there. For in verse 55, we are told that the women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Whereas before they stood at a distance from him as he was crucified in their sight, now they draw near to him in his death. As Joseph of Arimathea was drawn to the body of Jesus, so also these women were drawn to the body of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea was seeking the kingdom of God in the body of Jesus. But what were these women seeking? What were these women seeking in the body of their Lord? We are told in verse 56 that when they saw his tomb and how his body was laid, that they returned and prepared spices and ointments. Why did they prepare spices and ointments? When we come to chapter 24, we will find these same women taking the spices they had prepared to the tomb of Jesus. And why would they do that? That they might anoint the body of Jesus. They prepared spices and ointments to anoint his body. What are we to make of this? What were they seeking by this? Surely we may say that they sought to honor Jesus in his death. Surely we may say that they sought to provide him with a burial that expressed their love for him. But is that all we may say? Is it only a proper burial for him that they seek? If we consider these spices and ointments in the context of the Old Testament, Perhaps we may find that they were seeking something more than a proper burial for Jesus. We find spices in the Old Testament used for anointing in the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 30, we read that the Lord commanded his people to take the finest spices. And why did he command his people to take the finest spices? He commanded his people to take the finest spices to make of them a sacred anointing oil. And with that sacred anointing oil, they were to anoint the tabernacle and everything in it, for that tent was to become a sacred space where the Lord would dwell among his people. And so as we consider these spices that the women prepared to anoint the body of Jesus, it is tempting to see in these spices and ointments that holy anointing oil that set apart Israel's sacred space, the sanctuary of God. And would we be wrong to see this? For is this not how Scripture describes for us the body of Jesus? Does it not describe his body in this way? John chapter 2, verse 19. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days? Verse 21. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. We seek not only the kingdom of God in the body of Jesus, we also seek the sanctuary of God in the body of Jesus. This is why the church, in being called the body of Christ, is also called the temple of the living God. If in Joseph of Arimathea we find one seeking the kingdom of God in the body of Jesus, may we not say that in these women we find those seeking the sanctuary of God in the body of Jesus? But whether that is also true, it does not exhaust the whole of what we may say they were seeking. For Exodus chapter 30 is not the only place in Scripture where we read of spices used for anointing. In fact, these words translated in our passage as spices and ointments, they appear together in a particular book of the Old Testament, and it is not the book of Exodus. But which book is it? We find these words together in the Song of Songs. as we read in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. In the Song of Songs, we find the king anointed with fragrant oils. In the Song of Songs, we find the Christ anointed with fragrant oils, with spices and ointments. What then were these women seeking in the body of Jesus? Was it not to be his bride? And seeking the body of Jesus in his tomb, they were being drawn to the king in his chambers. Is this not why the church, in being the body of Christ, is also called the bride of Christ? If we find faith in Joseph of Arimathea's seeking the kingdom of God in the body of Jesus, then we must also find faith in these women and their seeking the love of God in the body of Jesus. The love of the bridegroom for his bride. Was this not the reason he died? That he might redeem for himself a bride. Was this not the reason he was raised? That he might present her to himself in splendor. That he might pour out his love upon her. That he might draw her to himself. That she might share his fragrance and love. In the burial of Jesus, we see his body anointed in love. And in the burial of Jesus, we see his body anointed for love. In the burial of Jesus, we see his body anointed for marriage. If we are to seek the kingdom of God in the body of Jesus, if we are to seek the presence of God in the body of Jesus, then we are also to seek the love of God in the body of Jesus. The love of the bridegroom for his bride. And this means that we are to seek the love of God in the church of Christ. For the church is his body. The church is his bride. And so we see again, you cannot love Christ, but hate the church. You cannot hate what Christ loves. To love him, you must love what he loves. Where may we find this love? Where may we find the love of Christ? We find it in his body. For where his body is, there he is. But do not forget where we find his body in Luke chapter 23. We find it in the grave. It is not until the resurrection that his body can no longer be found there. Until the resurrection, we find his body in the grave. Consider then what we are saying. If this is true of the body of Jesus, then what must be true of us? What must be true of the church, which is his body? It will be found in the grave until the resurrection. This is why the church is not triumphant in this world. The church in this world is the body of Jesus in the grave. This is why the church is called to be faithful unto death. For she does not love her life more than she loves him. Where we now stand, here we must also lie. Where you now stand, there you must also lie. And there you will remain until you are raised. But even as you remain there, you are a body being prepared for him. If the gospel which we proclaim is the fragrance of Christ, then with this fragrance, we are anointed not only in life, but also in death. And even as our bodies rest in the grave, the fragrance of Christ remains upon them. Until at last, in the resurrection, we rise to meet him. It is for this reason that the church is called the aroma of Christ. Let us seek that aroma where it may be found. Let us seek it in his body. Let us seek it in his grave. And there let us wait for him with patience. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord in heaven,